Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
As I said earlier, we are living in a prophetic season of what I believe is a generational blessing and activation where we are preparing for the second coming of Jesus. Are you ready for the second coming of Jesus? Yeah. We need to be prepared. We need to have oil in our lampstand. And so we also have to have oil in our horn. And we'll talk a little bit about that. There's one generation that must have their horns full so that we can establish a generation that is being set apart and equipped right now in the fields of preparation. Some of you, the Lord has spoken a word over your heart. He's called you into something and you're not yet set in the land. Well, if you're not set in that land, then you need to be faithful in the land and the field that He has you today. Amen. And that's a field called preparation. Anybody still in preparation? Right? That's a process that none of us can bypass. We always submit ourselves to the hand of God, under the hand of God, and in the hand of God of preparation as He molds us and shapes us into the image of Jesus. And so just a couple principles I want to get into before I read our passage is that I want you to know that before the Lord sends you and sets you in, before He sends you forth and He sets you into your purpose and your destiny, He will do these three things. He will mark you. And some of us remember those moments where He marked us, where He consecrated us, where He set us apart, where He put a word in our heart. He marked you for this season. He'll also establish you. He'll go before you and He'll make a way for you. He'll start to clear things out so that when you come in, there's room. And then last but not least, He will always prepare you. Can I just encourage you this morning that you have everything you need for today? And in the morning, there will be fresh grace for tomorrow. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? See, and I have rejected him as reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have prepared for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, someone needs to hear that. But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice as unto the Lord,' and then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one that I name to you." And verse 4 is prophetic and profound, and we need to assign ourselves to this. So Samuel did what the Lord said. He just did what the Lord said. And he went on to Bethlehem. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray, Lord, that in these moments together, Father, Lord, that you would anoint your servant. Father, I pray, Lord, that my words, my heart, and my mind would align itself under your Holy Spirit. Father, Lord, open up the cavern of every heart to receive a good word, to receive good seed and good soil. Lord, we're expectant to encounter you over these next 9 weeks. Shape us, change our trajectory, mold our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I was so excited about this series. I wrote this sermon last week. I got ahead of it. So Randy was getting ready for Mother's Day, and I knew what was coming, and I didn't have a real busy schedule, and I just wrote this sermon last week. I was so excited because I really believe that this is what God's calling us to do. So here's the thing. You have homework. Your homework is this, is that I'm going to ask you to read over 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and also 1 and 2 Kings over the next 9 weeks. If you're in your home group, we'll touch base on all of those things. But if you're not in a home group, make sure that you tell us if you want to be in a home group, and we'll try to work that out. But here's the thing. Your home group is you and the Holy Spirit. And so get alone with the Word of God and let this shape you and mold you in this season to come. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Samuel. And Samuel originally was one scroll. It was one book, but it was divided into two books for our canon. This story, this scroll, tells us the story of the transition of Israel in their governance from judges into kings. And it also gives us an in-depth narrative that the other books don't give us about the life of Saul, who was the first king of Israel, through his troubled life and succession into David. And this is all given through these oracles. 2 Samuel leads us into the post-Davidic reign and also into the life of Solomon and the divided kingdom and so on and so on and so on. And so as you open this, you'll see those things. And the author of Samuel was Samuel, many theologians believe, until the time of his death, which would have been around 1 Samuel chapter 25. And at that time, many theologians believe that the prophet Nathan and Gad picked that up and kind of wrote the things from there. The book of Chronicles are just that. They're chronicles. They're list of circumstances and events that chronicle, give an order to the life of Israel. They're reminders to the Jewish people and the scholars and the church of a time of David's reign. Because there's times where we need to be reminded, amen, of God's faithfulness. We tend to forget. It also leads to a highlight reel of the kings of Judah. And some believers or theologians believe that Ezra could have been the author of these books. And as we talk about kings, we are pretty certain that the prophet Jeremiah wrote those books, and they begin with the transition of David into Solomon. That just gives you a little bit of a rundown of the books of the Bible that are going to tell this story of the next 9 weeks of the series that we're going to be pressing into together. But there are varying distinctions between the characters of these books, of these oracles. Today we're going to focus a lot on Samuel, then we're going to move into Saul, and we're going to talk a lot about David, and that's going to be our focus over the next 9 weeks. And there are a lot of distinctions between in the biblical narrative of their story and their attribute and their behavior, etc. But the most crucial variant of their identity is found in the trajectory of their heart. How many of you know that the Lord is consumed with your heart? That is the desire of his heart, is that the desire of your heart would meet and come into covenant with his heart. And that two would become one flesh. There's going to be a day when the bridegroom will come and he will receive his bride. Who is his bride? The church. And just as we do in marriage, the two will become one flesh and we will reign and we will rule with him for all of eternity. In Proverbs chapter 4, it tells us, above all this, guard your heart, because everything flows from it. And so as we open the scroll, as we open up the book of Samuel, especially in 1 Samuel, chapters 1 through 15, they lead up to this anointing party that we just read about in verses 1 through 4. Here's a little bit of background of Israel leading up to chapter 16. It tells us that Israel has been ruled and governed by judges up until this point. The reason for that is because Yahweh has always desired to be their king. The kingdom right now is divided. There is jealousy between the tribes of Israel, and the Philistines have risen up as their enemy. So much so that they have stolen the Ark of the Covenant. That didn't work out too well for them. When they stole it, the Lord's presence was not designed or welcomed in their presence, and so these plagues were released upon their people, and they actually gave the Ark of the Covenant back. And it tells us that Israel is busy in the seasons of comparison. They're scrolling other countries. You ever done that? And compared their behind the scenes to other countries' highlight reel. And it says that they looked at Samuel and they prayed to the Lord that they would have a king just like everyone else. And if you pray for something long enough, there are times and seasons where the Lord will give it to you. So not only do they want a king, but they want someone that they can manipulate. And Saul, boy, he looks the part. He's tall and he's dark and he's handsome, but he lacks the heart and the character. Can I just give you one lesson and one principle as we move forward in this series? I just want you to know that your gift will promote you, but your character will only sustain you. Amen? Your gift may get you in the room, but only your character will sustain you within the room. Amen? It may open the door, and there are seasons where the Lord opens a door that cannot be shut, and there's other seasons where he shuts a door where he cannot be opened. But the principle is this: your gift may promote you, but only your character will sustain you. And so as we look at the life of Samuel and Saul and even David, we know that eventually their story brings a unity and a banner and a unified kingdom over Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Lord confronts Samuel of his own disobedience. And some may say, well, Pastor Jeremy, I'm not sure he's being disobedient. The Lord doesn't say that there. We do know this, that the Lord had already kind of pricked the heart of Samuel and said, it's time to move on. There's something I have in the works. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. How many of you love it when the Lord does a new thing? How many of you love it when the Lord does a new thing? Amen. How many of you love to wait when the Lord does a new thing? None of us, right? None of us love it when the Lord does a new thing and we have to wait upon it. We love it when he just does it. But the Lord is moving forward with the plans of Yahweh for Israel, and he's rejecting Saul, and he is establishing, we talked about that, establishing David. And so the prophet Samuel is sent to Jesse to inventory all of his sons, seeking a heart for the Lord that would bless him and that he could increase, one that he would provide for himself. As we look at these cast of characters over the next 9 weeks, the first one we're going to look at is Samuel. Look at your neighbor and say, Samuel. We're going to look at Samuel. Number one, Samuel is a commissioning prophet and a spiritual father. Some of these things are in your notes. I would encourage you to take some notes. Samuel, his name means God has sent. It also means God has blessed or given, and this is a byproduct of his mother's prayer. As we talked about last week, Pastor Randy so beautifully shared with us that Hannah prayed and labored and yearned to the Lord that she would have a son, and if she had a son, she would give him back, and he would serve the kingdom of heaven, and that is exactly who Samuel is. He is a prophet and a priest. He's a Levite of the tribe of Levi, and he is the last judge of Israel. He is a son and a fulfilled promise of Hannah. He is a spiritual son of Eli, a member and a leader of the school of prophets, and he is also the mouthpiece of God. He is foretelling and forthtelling the times and the seasons of Israel. As I said earlier in the description, he's not only a commissioning prophet. That's what prophets would do. They would carry oil with them, and oil is a sign of blessing. It's a sign of marking. And so wherever you saw the oil, that meant that was the presence of God was in that place. And so whenever they would commission, they would lay hands on and pray for the prophet, the priest, the king, they would pour oil on the head. And it would be a blessing and a marking and a sign to the outside that there was a blessing happening on the inside. But not only is he the commissioning prophet, he's also a spiritual father, and that's what prophets often transition into. The role in the heart of a prophet is to carry the heart of God for the people of God. And the message of the Lord burns within them. If you remember Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, it talks about how the word of God is in his bones. It's like a fire that he cannot contain. He cannot hold it in. So when you're a prophet or a prophetic preacher or that's your mantle or that's your God call upon the earth, you wrestle with the word of God because you cannot give what you have not first received. Does that make sense? So they have to literally wrestle with the word of God. It's got to get in them before they can get it out of them and give it to you. And that's the same thing when you talk about spiritual fathers and natural fathers, because a spiritual father has the heart of God for the people and their own sons and their daughters. Prophets often transition into fathers, and fathers call out the gold. They equip, they commission, they advise, and they counsel. They speak into with correction, but always looking to restore. And that's who Samuel is. That's who we find in verse 1. It says, Samuel, how long? How long will you mourn Saul? What does that tell us? That tells us that Samuel is not just a prophet that gives the word of the Lord, but he has the heart of the father for the sons and daughters, so much so that they are tethered together in relationship. And a father grieves when there is rebellion in their children, and Samuel is no different. There are some applications that we will receive throughout the next 9 weeks from Samuel. But especially in this text, we can learn this, that mourning is seasonal in its shelf life. I'm going to say that again. Mourning is seasonal in its shelf life. Fill your horn Keep your horn full for your next assignment. How many of you have ever had a friend that's a friend of the heart? Do you know what a friend of the heart is? A friend of the heart is someone that you have walked with for a season, but because of the trajectory of your lives, you've had to part ways, but your heart has never parted ways. So much so that you can talk to them once a month, once a year, or not even connect with them over 5 years, but as soon as your hearts align, you pick right back up where you left off. You ever had relationships like that? They are few and far between, aren't they? Hold on to them. Treasure them. Because here's what I'm learning. Most relationships are seasonal. And every season has a purpose and it has an expiration date. And they're all different. There are many times where relationships are like scaffolding. Do you know what scaffolding does? What it does is it's put in place so that you can build. But as soon as the mandate, as soon as the purpose, as soon as the call is fulfilled, you remove the scaffolding because it has a purpose somewhere else for another season. Now, when we talk about Saul and Samuel, I think what we're talking about here is we have a disobedient heart, a jealous heart in Saul, and we have a father's heart in Samuel. And the Lord wants to accomplish something on the earth that Saul's heart no longer has capacity for. And so the Lord looks upon his prophet and says, "How long?" He didn't say, "Why did you?" He just said, "How long?" He didn't say, "Why did you mourn Saul? I've told you to move on." He said, "How long are you going to do this? How long are you going to remain here?" Don't hear me wrong on this, church. There is a season for mourning. But there also is a season for dancing. Amen? Weeping lasts for the night, but joy, amen, comes in the morning. We need to know the times and seasons. We need to know the relationships that God's calling us to. We need to know that he is the author and perfecter and that he works all things together for good. So we need to make sure that we're not bound to people. Seasons change and so do relationships, but we need to be bound to one person. His name is Jesus. And we need to listen. See, that's the heart of a prophet, is that they can see into their sons and daughters what they can't see for themselves, and they can call it out. They can call it into the earth, right? But the other heart of a prophet is that they are moved. They are moved by the sound of the shepherd. And if we are so bound here, we'll never hear, right? We won't hear the voice of God here if we're so bound here. The cross is both vertical and it's horizontal. And we are in a prophetic season where we are seeing worship change. Did you notice that the Holy Spirit started to manifest his presence in the room when we started to sing, "How great thou art"? Why is that? Because we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Upon the earth, there has been a regime, like a 20-year, 15-year season of worship that has been very much self-help and horizontal, and they are beautiful songs. And there are times when we need to sing scripture over ourselves. But if I want to get into the presence of the King, if I want to walk into the throne room, I need to enter with the key. And the key is when Jesus Christ is Lord, and I glorify him, and it's less about me and all about his will in my life. Amen? And Samuel knows that because he hears the voice of God, and he says, "How long?" And it's time to move on. I have another assignment. And can I just tell you that your next assignment will bless your socks off? And so we need to listen to the Lord's confirmation for who he is giving us, and don't be distracted by outside appearances. Why? Because the heart is always greater than the gift. Number two, we're going to talk about Saul. He is the anointed king, but he is also the distracted orphan. Some of you may be saying, Pastor Jeremy, how can you say that Saul, because we paint this picture of Saul that he's evil and he's demonic and he's just like the bad character, the bad guy in all of the stories. Well, the truth of the matter is he is the anointed king because God anointed him. He's also the anointed king because David acknowledges his anointing and his position throughout his reign. Why would I ever touch God's anointed? Right? And those who touch the anointed of God have those consequences. And so David establishes that Saul, even in his disobedience, even in his pride, is still the anointed king. But he is this, and this is the trajectory of his heart. He is the distracted orphan. You know the difference between an orphan and a son? The difference between an orphan and a son is this one word, assurance. Assurance. John Wesley had an Aldersgate experience. That's when I believe that he was baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. He had fire fill his bones. He had a more supernatural ministry and a charismatic ministry than any church that I've ever seen upon the earth. But here's the thing that happened. He was in the presence of the Moravians, which were a charismatic congregation, and he saw and he witnessed and he bared witness to their relationship and their intimacy and their worship with the Lord. And he said, what do they have that I don't have? And you know, you can really worship the Lord. You can give him all you got. You can believe and have faith when you have assurance. And that was the testimony of John Wesley. He said he believed that in that moment that his heart was strangely warm, that even grace, even the blood of Jesus, even salvation was for him. This is a man who was full of wisdom, full of doctrine, full of scripture, but his heart had not been circumcised yet. That orphan nature that's within him that felt rejected and felt like everything had to be works-based and he would never be good enough. See, here's what happens. Orphans believe that they'll never be good enough. Sons know that they never were good enough. But when you're a son, there's a spirit that comes upon you, and David knows this, and he walks in this. It's a beautiful thing once you start to walk in sonship. Saul's name means ask for or borrow or to beg. He is a Benjamite. He is of the tribe of Benjamin. He's the son of Jacob and his beloved Rachel. He is the first king of Israel. He reigned for 40 years. 40 is a perfect number. It's one of completion. But here's the thing. You can reign for a perfect number, a number of completion, but it matters how you finish. Amen? In some areas and seasons, he was a good leader. He had many victories, but he always focused on everyone else's. He believed in Yahweh. He operated in the gifts of the Spirit. When the presence of the Lord was around, it fell on him. But at some point, it became all about Saul and not the Lord. Saul was the Lord of his own life. What is the application for Saul? Is that he had to learn that obedience is greater than sacrifice. The Lord does not focus on the outward appearance. His affections are for the heart of the matter, your heart and my heart. And God is not subject to your gifting or your purpose. He is subject to his glory. Amen. Just because he gave you a gift doesn't mean he has to use you. He's looking at your heart. He's the giver of the gift. Your gift does not impress him. My gift, not impress him. But he loves a heart full of faith. Saul got ahead of the Lord. He didn't wait on Samuel. The priest and the prophet would make the sacrifice. But he did a sacrifice and didn't wait for Samuel. He got ahead of the Lord. We also know that he spared the Amalekite king whenever the Lord told him to obliterate the entire people. And David, the next generation, would eventually have to reconcile this falter or this lapse in judgment. What one generation ignores, the next will necessarily and absolutely have to overcome. We see that in the story of David. We see that with Joshua. And I don't know about you, but we're going to talk about giants and slings next week. And I have a lot of giants in my life, and I'm sure you have a lot of giants in yours. But my mandate in my heart is that my kids will not face my giants. Amen? I'm not leaving any stone unturned for the next generation. If the Lord puts it in front of me, I'm going to address it. And Saul always saved a little bit for himself. You can disqualify yourself from your assignment when your motives or your hidden agenda override your obedience. And that is Saul's conclusion. He made it about him. And so you need to ask yourself today, because at some point in our lives, all of us have been Saul. All of us have been self-motivated. All of us have been ridden by the flesh. I can actually tell you that I believe that when we're born into this earth, we're more like Saul. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we become like David. And so we need to ask ourselves this: where is the glory being assigned? When I receive a crown, where does it go? When I receive an award, where does it go? When I receive an accusation, when I receive a rebuttal, where does it go? Everything goes at the feet of Jesus, amen? He gets the glory and he gets the pain, because he can use both. If you remember, Lucifer had the same spirit. He tried to commandeer and to hold some of the glory for himself. And what did it do? It cost him the presence of God. And the same thing happens with Saul. The only thing that could bring freedom to Saul is the very thing he lost that fell on David: peace. And that moves us into David, who is the faithful shepherd and beloved son. He is assured because he knows the Father. And boy, he runs after the Father. And he's faithful in the fields of his assignment. That doesn't mean that he didn't get frustrated. That didn't mean he didn't ask how long. It doesn't mean that he didn't probably talk to his fellow shepherds or talk to his mighty men in those seasons when he's on the run. But he's faithful. David's name means beloved. He's from the tribe of Judah, which actually comes from Jacob and Leah. Leah was the rejected daughter of Laban. Jesus is of the tribe of Judah, and Jesus is the son of David. And so out of a rejected womb came our Messiah. David is the eighth son of Jesse. Jesse is the man in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, that says from the root of Jesse would come a Messiah, one that would come and redeem and to save. And number eight is a number of new beginnings. And there's a lot of number eights in the room today, right? We love number seven. Seven's a number of completion. It's divine order. It's divine completion. But number eight is a number of new beginnings, and David is number eight. He is a shepherd and a harpist. He's a songwriter and a warrior. He's the eventual king that unifies and aligns the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. But here's the greatest accolade that David could ever have for himself. It was what God called him. It was a man after my own heart. All of those trophies, all of those wins, all of those victories mean nothing compared to what God says over your life. He's a leader of men, and mostly rejected ones. Does that sound familiar? Don't you find it peculiar that Jesus, when he came upon the earth and he began his ministry, he didn't go to the school of the prophets and he didn't go to a seminary to find his disciples? He went into the marketplace. And many of David's men were those who were fallen and rejected and scorned and lost. He was anointed of God, but he was still subject to the flesh. Hear me on this. If you take notes, you need to write this down. Both David and Saul would fall. But the heart of the matter is this: Saul always sought to be reinstated in the eyes of the people. David only sought to be reinstated in the eyes of the Lord. One identifies the fear of man. The other identifies the fear of the Lord. One dies like flesh. The other multiplies and is eternal like spirit. Here's the rest of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It says this: then Jesse made his seven sons at perfect number. I'm sure Jesse is so proud. He sees that horn full of oil. They know who Samuel is. He's walking in authority. They're like, who's getting it? You know what I mean? So he lays out these seven sons, and they're warriors, and they know how to fight. And I'm sure that they love Yahweh as well, but they don't have the heart that God is looking for. It says, the Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. And then he said, are these all your young men here? And Jesse said, no, there just remains the youngest. And there he is. He's out in the field with the sheep. And Samuel said this to Jesse, and he says some of this to us today. Send for him and bring him to me. For we will sit down. We will not sit down until he comes here. And so he sent and brought him in. And now he was ruddy, which means of a red face color, a healthy red face color, good looking and bright eyes. And the Lord said, arise and anoint, for this is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. Hear this, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day, what? Forward. Where else do we see that in Scripture? We see that when Jesus came out of the waters of his baptism, that the skies parted, they were ripped open like the Jordan River. And it tells us that the Holy Spirit ascended on Jesus and what? Remained on him. And the same Spirit remained on David. And what else do we see here? We see that the very party that David wasn't even invited to, that he didn't even qualify for, became what? His anointing party, amen? In the presence of his brothers, they poured oil on his head. It tells us in Psalm 23, verse 5, it says that you set a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. And there are times when your enemies look a lot like your brothers and sisters, amen? And so what are the applications? I want to just encourage you today that the Lord knows when and where to send for his anointed. You are not late. Some of you are just in a holding pattern, like a plane waiting to land. And when it's time to come down and ascend, he will let you down. But here's the thing, the enemy wants you to believe that you've done something to keep you from landing. And the truth of the matter is, he's preparing a place for you on the ground. He's clearing a runway so that when you come down and you are released and established into your anointing, into your position, that you can just hit that runway and keep running. Amen? That's how good our God is. The Lord knows when and where to find you when you are obedient in the fields of your calling. The Lord will ensure you arrive in the place of your commissioning and your oil, even when the party that you weren't invited to eventually becomes your own party. Here, church, hear me on this. Over the next 9 weeks, here is the charge to each and every one of us. We are asking the Lord to shape our hearts in the trajectory towards him. David ultimately leads us to Jesus. So we're not here to talk about our favorite warrior and Bible character. We're here to get to Jesus, amen? We're here to prepare ourselves for Jesus. And there's going to be peaks and there's going to be valleys, but ultimately, we know that Jesus is with us in both. David leads us to Jesus. As our worship team comes and we prepare to close, I just want to encourage you, over the next 9 weeks, as you open your Bible into 1 and 2 Samuel and the Chronicles and look at Kings, that you start to realize, man, it is so good to live on this side of the cross, isn't it? When blood was shed, grace was poured out. We live on this side of grace. And it says that his mercies are new every morning, and I want to be someone that gives out that new mercy. I don't want to leave any mercy in the oven, any mercy in the refrigerator, because I know that he has a fresh supply tomorrow. And so, church, I just pray for each and every one of us that we would be faithful with the oil that the Lord has given us. Find out who are your sons and daughters. Go and anoint them with oil. Call out the gold in their life. Find out that the field that the Lord has you in is maybe just a field for a season, and work that ground until he gives you something else. Amen? Some of you have been praying and fasting for a new job. Work what he's given you till he gives you something else. Until he puts a new weapon in your hand, work the weapon that he's given you. If we could just stand together. I pray that we would hear the voice of God and we would know the times and seasons. Fill your horn with oil, church. Fill your horn with oil and go. And go. All of us are a prophet to someone, aren't we? All can, some are. All can prophesy. Some are prophets. What does that mean? There are times whenever you will see something in someone else, just like Samuel, that they can never see in themselves. Speak it. Speak it, because as soon as you release it with your tongue, it's like a seed in good soil. It grows. Some plant the seed, others water it, but the Lord does what? Brings the increase. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would increase us in this season. Glorify yourself in our worship. Father, I pray, Lord, there's any needs at the altar. Lord, I know that there's a lot happening, Father, Lord, with sickness. There are people in the hospital, shut in. Father, Lord, we have two funerals, Lord, this week, Father, here at this church. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would meet us in our mourning, in our grief. It tells us in your word that we weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. But we also rejoice with those who rejoice. Father, we release healing over these altars. Emotional, physical, spiritual healing. And Lord, we just declare that you would have your way among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.